The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Sure appreciate what we've heard. Brother McNeil said he hoped he didn't go over time. I said, man, don't worry, it's just 2:30 a.m. We got plenty of time, according to his watch. Certainly rejoice in what we've heard. Thank the Lord for blessing Brother McNeil this morning. I struggled with the title of this message, and I think I finally settled on it. And y'all know I'm an old songwriter from way back when, and still try to write hymns from time to time. I'm always looking for that hook that'll stick with you. So here we go. This is the name of the sermon this morning. Bullies, Babel, and Bullets. How you like that? You won't forget it, will you? Bullies, Babel, and Bullets. And this is what that means, because I know you're going, what in the world? Our culture, as cultures have been in the past, is an image-driven culture. And what I mean by that is this. Images drive us. The things we have in our mind, images drive our imagination. And if you look back through the history of time, basically the only thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history, in general, as a culture. Because you'll find societies all throughout history, and we're going to look at the oldest society that's ever been today, and that's where the bullies part of it comes in. And then eventually, I don't think we'll get to it today, but eventually we'll look at another society that arose very quickly after the society we're going to look at today that was image driven, and that's where the Babel part comes in, the Tower of Babel. And then if you like it or not, I've selected the word bullets for our modern society. And I'm not just talking about things that you put in a gun, but that's what I think of every time I turn on the media, is they're firing bullets at us. Doesn't matter which way you go or which one you're looking at. It might be the coronavirus. That's a bullet coming straight for your heart. And I'm not saying there's not some element of truth to what they're saying. Or it might be pro-choice, or it might be this politician or that politician. It's a bullet being fired at you, and it's shaping your imagination. If you think it's not the truth, and you assess what comes at you on a weekly basis from the media, and when I say media, I'm not just talking about the news. I'm talking about the shows that you binge watch, or the favorite TV shows that you have, or whatever it may be. The images that you see shape your imagination. In Genesis, the sixth chapter, which is where we want to begin as we consider how bullies, the image of bullies, shaped an entire culture. I want you to think about what the Lord says in Genesis 6. He says this, his conclusion was that the imagination of the hearts of men was only evil continually. That's in verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, the reason I'm presenting this to you in terms of how images shape our imagination, it is not to say, oh, okay, you got to go cold turkey off of all of the images that are around you. Now, there may be some that you definitely need to. But you understand, I want us to just comprehend how we are shaped as a culture by the images that come into our mind and they begin to form our imagination. You say, well, I'm not quite on board, Brother Tim. Well, let me go use the Lord of the Rings example. If some of you are fans of the Lord of the Rings, some of you are not. I'll not hold that against you if you're not. But let me say this. I read the Lord of the Rings. I read the writings of Tolkien from the past. And in my mind, I had formulated, in my imagination, I thought of what certain characters looked like. But since the Lord of the Rings and Peter Jackson, thank you, Mr. Jackson, came out with the movies, I no longer struggle in my mind with what Gandalf looks like. And really, I always go back to Treebeard. He's one of my favorite characters. I don't struggle in my mind what a walking tree looks like anymore because I've seen the Peter Jackson movie. Now you hear me on this. You're not looking at what Tolkien said this looks like. You're looking at what Peter Jackson said it looks like. Are y'all with me? He's the director. He's the one that has formed that in your mind. How? By the image that he put on the screen. Y'all see that? So no, forever, in my mind, until I die, I don't think that'll be on my mind when I die, but for the rest of my life, I see Treebeard as what Peter Jackson put on the screen. Now you think about that in terms of other things that you formed in your mind. You could go to the works of C.S. Lewis. You could go to some horrible works too. I'm trying to keep it on a good level on some good works like Tolkien and C.S. Lewis. So the images that you see drive your imagination. And in the days that we're reading about right here, it was bullies, it was giants, it was tyrants. Because that's basically the definition of what we have in verse 4 of Genesis 6. There were giants in the earth in those days. And that does not mean a physical giant, necessarily. It may be that it was a Goliath-type person. But if you look at the definitions of these words, the root words of the word giant, and then you look at, the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and so, the same became mighty men and were all of old men of renown. Renown means to make a name for yourself. And the root word there of giant just basically means a bully, a tyrant, one who has made something of himself. And these men were shaping the culture. They were driving the imaginations of those around them. Now, I wish we could have a little more concrete understanding of that. We can. We absolutely can, because that's why Genesis, the fourth chapter, is there. In Genesis, the fourth chapter, and I'll just be honest with you, we've been studying this recently at home, and it has always fascinated me, because we have so little information about this age of time. You know, there were no history books written. There's no history book aside from this book we've got right here in front of us this morning that survived the flood. You see, in the days of Moses, this book was written down. And Moses records what happened here as we read this by the inspiration of God. There was a great oral tradition that was passed down from generation to generation, down through Noah, down through Shem, down to Abram. These men had great oral traditions. And they lived for many, many years, so they passed it down accurately. And then, of course, Moses writes it down under the inspiration of God. So my imagination runs wild sometimes when I think about the pre-flood world. But it was an age of bullies. It was an age where a lot of things were going on that was driving the culture. And in Genesis, the fourth chapter, you read a little bit about what the age of bullies driving everyone's imagination was like, of these giants, of these great men. And in Genesis 4, it's the chapter where we read about the first murder, where Cain murdered Abel. And we see that Cain went out and he started his own society. He started his own city. Nothing against the city dwellers, but it's interesting to me that in the pre-flood world and in the post-flood world, a lot of bad things were going on whenever they started establishing these cities. This is the first city that was ever built in Genesis 4. And in 16, it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son. Cain built a city, and the name of the city was Enoch. It was the name of his son. Now, if you think all these genealogies are boring, well, if you just read through them and don't spend any time on them, they could be, they might be. But if you look at the definitions of the names, the very definition of the names of what Cain named the descendants and what his descendants named their descendants is startling. Go and look that up. I'm not going to tell you what they are because I want you to go and read it and study it for yourself. But it's startling what he names the descendants. I would say that it is a rebellion against God even in what their descendants are named. Now, as you come on down, you'll read these men were all living, these descendants were all living with each other. See, they're living for 900 years, 900 plus years. That's accurate, it's historical, it's biblical, it's the truth, it's not an exaggeration. These men live for 900 plus years, and so they're all around each other. Cain's around his son, his grandson, his great-grandson, and so forth. And it says on down through here that there was a great-grandson of Cain born. His name was Lamech. And if things were bad before Lamech came along, they really got bad in the days of Lamech. And the reason I want you to see this is because these are the bullies. These are the men that were shaping the culture. And this is what they were doing. Lamech took unto him two wives. First of all, we find a direct rebellion against the Lord in the first polygamist here. Lamech took two wives. He was a trendsetter. He was a go-getter. He was like, ooh, wow. Look at him. Nobody ever thought about having two wives before. So he took two wives. The name of one was Ada, the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. And Jabal was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal, Cain. And see, he was named after his great-great-great-great-grandfather murderer, Tubal Cain. You see how these men revered their ancestors, even if they were a murderer? So Tubal Cain was born, and he was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. That means he made tools and weapons out of brass and out of iron. And if you just breeze through this and don't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it or meditating on it, yeah, you think, oh, well, that's nice. That's nice. Oh, you know, the Iron Age. No, what all of this is foreshadowing. That's a literary term for you English majors. This is foreshadowing. And it's painting a picture, a dark picture of a culture that is being shaped by bullies and by great big personalities. And it's dangerous. Now, on the same time, in Genesis, the fifth chapter, you'll read about another line of descendants that is coming from the line of Seth. And I think it's interesting that you'll notice, you know, there's not a whole lot of grandiose things going on over here in the line of Seth. You know, it's just the normal, average, humdrum, ordinary, peaceful, day-to-day existence of farming life, and the children are growing, and everybody's interacting, and they're just sitting around the campfire at night. You know, there's not a lot of loud music playing. There's not a lot of partying going on. You know, over there in the city, off in the distance, they see the lights, and they think, you know, I hear stuff going on there at night. This sounds like music. No, matter of fact, I can imagine the first time you see a Jubal invented music. And they're over there going, what in the world is that? I hear something that's going, ding, 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 ding. You know, they don't even know what word to put to it. What is that? What word comes from the city? Oh, it's music. It's music. It's stringed instruments. It's a guitar. It's a, you know, an organ. It's a whatever. I'm sure they had drums. It's drums. And you see, Jubal invented that. And so you don't hear a whole lot about what's going on over here in the true worship of the Lord. It's just quiet and unassuming and simple and refreshing. And it's not complicated. Is any of this warming up to you a little bit and understand how we're living in basically the same times today? Okay. You got these big personalities driving the culture, and everybody wants to be like them. And everybody in their simple existence is just not good enough. And this young man's not good enough. You know, they're too plain. This young woman's too plain. I've got to have this exciting thing that's over there. And that's exactly what happened. The boys, the descendants of Adam, the descendants of Seth, they begin to look over there, and they begin to have their attention drawn away to these parties and this celebrations and all of the stability that seems to be going on over there in the land of Cain, in the city of Enoch. You see, all of that's going on. All that hype is going on over there. While at the same time, over here, it says in the end of chapter 4, it says to Seth there was born a son named Enos. And in the days of Enos, it says, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Public worship began in the days of Seth and Enos, his son, and on down from there. So you see what's going on here? You've got light over here. Simple, refreshing, light, peace. And over here you got this noise going on. And a lot of bad things are coming over here. So these images, these bullies, these tyrants, these great personalities were shaping the culture. Let me tell you what they were doing. Because we want to just blow over this where it talks about Jabal and Jubal and Tubal. That's easy to remember, isn't it? Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal. Those were the sons of Lamech. Lamech, the first polygamist. Lamech, the first one that took two wives rather than just being satisfied with one as God had provided. God did not create Eve and another Eve too. He just created Eve, see? And so these boys who were the offspring of the first polygamist, it says that they were very innovative. And listen, there's nothing wrong with innovation. There's nothing wrong with great ideas that help and benefit people. But the problem is when that becomes the focus and that becomes the emphasis, you see, And it takes you away from that simplicity that's in the Lord and listening to the Lord and following the Lord and worship and so forth. First of all, they had prosperity in organized farming. I grew up on a farm, worked on a farm, still from time to time go out and work on a farm. There's nothing wrong with organized farming. Nothing wrong with it. But these men, they formed a system where it was complete prosperity and stability. You know, they had a, like, it's almost like globalization of the market, so to speak. And they globalized, or they marketized, the actual market of cattle and the way that that they did things, see? And it brought a stability to it, which is a good thing, but it was a total focus. That's what they lived for. You say, how do you know that, Brother Tim? Because I'm going to show you here in just a minute. I know that for a fact. Because out of their own mouth, out of the mouth of the Word of God, it testifies to that. Also, they have marketed entertainment. Jubal. It says Jubal came up with the father of such as handle the harp and the organ. You see how this guy is the father of this. So he was a big personality. All that handle the harp, which is the lyre, you know, like the little harp thing they play, and the organ, the pipe, you know, the thing that they, you know, he figured out how to make noise and make beautiful music with these different instruments and such. And so, not only that, Tubal-Cain, who was an instructor of brass and iron, he figured out how to weaponize metal. And he also figured out how to make tools like hoes and picks and shovels. That's a good thing, right? But he also figured out how to make swords and knives and bows and arrows and things like that. And I understand, you know, that's good for defense, but ask yourself the question. What triggered in their mind that they actually needed that in these days? You see? I mean, there wasn't like there was some threatening country from another place. They were the country. You get it? Adam's descendants over here were Seth, and Cain's descendants over here. What were they weaponizing for? You know, what was the threat? You really think they felt threatened by Seth's descendants over here who's just quietly farming and doing their thing, never interfering with them and just living off to themselves and worshiping the Lord? Is there a real threat there? They were weaponizing over here. And they had tools too, which was good for farming and so forth. See, all of this was adding up to being totally reliant upon the natural things of the world. There's nothing wrong with organized farming. There's nothing wrong with some level of entertainment. There's nothing wrong with some of it. There's a lot wrong with a lot of it, but there's nothing wrong with some of it. And there's nothing wrong with being self-defense minded and so forth. But understand, these guys were taking it to the extreme, and everybody was just going crazy over these things. You know, you've been that way too. You found a good thing that you really liked, and, you know, like maybe a movie that you really like, and you watched it 100 times. I say that because I know that I watched Raiders of the Lost Ark like 100 times. I watched movies that I thought were, or I did things, this is great, I've never had so much fun. Maybe you like four-wheeler riding. Maybe you ladies like shopping. Maybe you, there was a sale, I'm going to go and get the sale. We've got that personality with us. I'm going to go broke saving money at sales. You know, we've got that extremism in us. And this, somebody's organized farming, we're going to go crazy on this. Somebody has organized and marketed entertainment, we're going to do it every night. Why, just once a week? We'll have it every night. And then somebody's made a sword. Man, that's neat. I want to see, I'll get me 10 or 20 of those. I'll arm all of the servants of my house, and we'll be the baddest dudes around. See? And not only that, it gets worse. He thought that was bad enough. It gets worse. It says that the father of these boys, Tubal, Jabal, and Jubal, he was the first, and y'all have heard me speak of this before, but he was the first mass murderer. It says that Lamech killed at least two people. And he tells his wives, it's almost, some of the historians and the commentators think that he wrote a song. That'd be funny. I mean, that's not really funny, but that's ironic. Maybe he got his son, Jubal, to write a song about the men that he murdered. And so it says here that Lamech, in verse 23 of Genesis 4, he said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech." It almost sounds poetic. "For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, and Lamech 70, then Lamech 70 and sevenfold." You know, God had said, if anybody does anything to Cain for killing Abel, he said, I'm going to take vengeance on them sevenfold. Well, here we have, and that does not mean that God approved of what Cain did to Abel. It means that God was handling the judgment of Cain. That's what it means. And so Lamech takes that to an extreme and says, well, if nobody was going to touch Cain and God would punish them for executing Cain sevenfold, well, surely because I've killed two men, that God would punish anyone that would touch me. 70 and sevenfold, 77. There was a misunderstanding about the sanctity of life in those days. Can y'all identify with that? Let me be very plain. God creates life. Life begins at conception, okay? Anything that takes away life outside of God ordained or God blessing the ordaining of men to institute like a death penalty, which the Lord does that in the post-flood world. He does that. He specifically says that. You ever thought about why he specifically put the death penalty in place? It's because it was a very violent world in the pre-flood world. But you see, life is precious. The sanctity of life is precious. And when we lose sight of that, when we are driven by something other than that, then God is displeased. I'm going to be very political in my next statement, but I'm not afraid to be political because I don't identify myself as a Republican or a Democrat. I identify myself as a child of God. And I can gauge every issue that any Republican, Democrat, Independent, Socialist, or whoever it may be. I can't even believe I'm including socialists in that. I can gauge any issue that comes before me. I can gauge it, not by the bullets that are fired at me by the media. I can gauge it by this right here. So if you're dealing with abortion, if you're dealing with same-sex marriage, whatever the issue may be, let me say this. I am a one-issue voter. My voting trends for the rest of my life will come down to one issue. Is the candidate pro-life? That's it. You say, well, they got all this other bad stuff going on, Brother Tim. Are they pro-life? And that's good enough for me because that's how, number one, that's how bad things have gotten. See, I've had to hone it down as an educated man with a law degree. I've had to hone it down to one simple little issue. Does that person believe in the sanctity of life? Will they protect the unborn? Will they protect the unborn? That's all that matters to me anymore. I don't have any problem in drawing that line. I hope you don't either, because it's not a political issue. It is a right and wrong, a righteousness and sin issue. Okay? And if talking politics bothers anybody, first of all, I'm sorry, but your country wouldn't be here if they hadn't talked a lot of politics. A lot of the founding fathers were preachers themselves. Isn't it ironic that this terminology of political correctness, to be politically correct, comes from an arena, the arena of politics, where there is so much rampant vitriol and anger and frustration and finger-pointing. That's almost comical that we would take the thoughts of a misnomer of political correctness from the political arena. Let me tell you, you take your correctness from the Word of God. Take it from here. You will never go wrong. You study it out. You study the issues out, and it will lead you to the distinction of sin and righteousness, right and wrong, you see? Does that make sense? You say, well, Brother Tim, that's a little edgy to speak about. Would you get up here and try it? I'm not afraid to speak the truth of the Word of God. And in the days before the flood, one of the reasons that God judged the earth, the old world, was because they had a twisted view of the sanctity of life. And it led to violence. You say, Brother Tim, I can't stand the shootings and the killings and all of that. And listen to me, I don't minimize those whatsoever. They're bad. It's horrible to think that men, women, whoever would take up arms against one another and just in the interest of self, in the interest of anger, would go and kill other people. That's horrible. But I still believe in some ways that it pales in comparison to someone snuffing out the life of a baby in the womb, who has no ability to say, stop, who has no ability to say, that hurts, when it's a proven scientific fact that it hurts. It's a proven scientific fact. It's there. The evidence is there. That is an atrocity that we should never get comfortable with. As I told you a few weeks ago, the highest rate of death, what caused the most deaths last year, was abortion. And the United States of America is one of those leading countries. That's a new form of slavery from which the slaves, the captives, the child in the womb needs to be set free. And again, it's not a political issue. It is an issue of right and wrong. Okay? And in the days before the flood, you have these men and this culture that had a twisted view of right and wrong. Lamech says, I mass murdered two people. First mass murderer. Nobody better touch me. I'm justified. And notice also, I just thought of this. Notice that he drew from his genealogy, from his heritage. I can't help myself because, you know, Cain did the same thing. Y'all see that? These type of personalities are driving the culture. These type of personalities are the reason that God ultimately says, my spirit shall no longer strive with man, but his days will be 120 years. Now, I don't want to end this morning on fire and brimstone and judgment. I want to end on the love of God. I got to move along to get there. But I want you to see that in these days, that their culture, the images, their imagination was being driven by the prosperity that they gained in this organized marketing that came along. Which, again, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. But that was their focus. That's all they thought about. I can make more. I can do better. I can gain more income. That was their whole focus of life. And they also had marketed entertainment. Okay, let me get this image in your mind. You go out over there living in the land of Enoch, in the city of Enoch. You go out each day and you go take care of your cattle and you're trying to get more. And maybe you're cheating your brother. You're treating your next door neighbor, cheating them, you know, to get more. And you're building this huge herd up. And at the end of the day, it's time to go home. And as you go back into the city, what do you hear? They're striking up the band. They're striking up the party. They're starting to get drunk. They're starting to have a big old time. And they go in there and there's Jubal and all his folks. And they say, you guys handle the entertainment. We'll handle the work. You see? And then somebody, you know what always happens when somebody gets drunk? Somebody gets in a fight. And they pull out a Tubal Cain knife and say, you're not going to do that to me. And whack, whack. And here they go. They're fighting. They're killing each other. And they're justifying it. I was justified. Can y'all see that? It's a violent time. Who wants to live in that? They lived at a time when it was, if it feels good, just do it. Their images were of bullies. These big personalities who were driving everything. And I told you, I got to close with this. I can tell you exactly what their mindset was. Did you know that? Job 22. I've told you before that the friends of Job, they were very much off in their application of what they were telling Job, that it didn't apply to Job, but they were very much on in a lot of the things that they said. And in Job 22, I want you to notice the language. Job 22. In verse 15, here's how we know what these bullies were thinking. Here's how we know what shaped the culture. Here's how we know what led to the judgment of God in the flood. Verse 15, this is one of the friends of Job says, hast thou marked the old way which wicked men have trodden, which were cut down out of time, whose foundation was overflown with a flood? Are y'all with me? Which said unto God, depart from us. And what can the Almighty do for them? What can the Almighty do for us? You see their attitude? They didn't care a thing about God. They said to the Lord, we don't need you. We got our prosperity. We've got our market and entertainment. We've got our parties. We've got our defense. We don't need God to defend us. If it feels good, we do it. We got things just like we want them. You know, let me say this. You think we're prosperous today? Those folks in that day were very prosperous too. They were one of the heights of civilization. Very prosperous. Very, very wicked. Very, very dangerous. Does it sound familiar? Now, we talked about bullies today. How bullies, giants, tyrants, big personalities shaped the imagination of the minds of men in those days to such a degree, until it says the thoughts of man in his heart were only evil continually. You see those little boys that were raised over there in the camps of where Enos and the ones that came down from Seth, those little boys that were taught by their parents and heard the stories, the accounts of what happened in the Garden of Eden and all of the things about Cain killing Abel, those little boys' attentions were drawn away over there to the city of Enoch. And they begin to see the girls from the city of Enoch. And they begin to see the fun that was going on in the city of Enoch. And they begin to see all of those things, and their imagination, their thoughts, what they formed in their mind. By the way, one of the root words of imagination is pottery, like you would form a pot, a form of thought is the imagery. So those boys' minds began to be shaped by what was going on over there. Listen, I don't presume to say, well, if we could just get rid of the internet, you know, everything would be fine. That's not going away. But you need to recognize that the images and the things that are put forth on something like the internet, they are here to stay. And we as parents and young men, young women, if we're not conscious of how that shapes our imagination, then we're in big trouble. Now, I have enjoyed this morning trying to paint a picture of what nobody knows what it looks like from the days before the flood. I've let my imagination run wild to think about what went on in those days. But I can guarantee you that those tyrants, those bullies, those big personality men like Jabal, Tubal, Lamech, they were forming the culture. Their presence was controlling and dominating the culture. And if y'all think it's not like that today, then you're kidding yourself. The media, the internet, the things that come at us, just recognize it. Don't dispute that. I don't know about that, Brother Tim. Say, yeah, you're right. And it's not about me being right. It's about the fact of how we are driven by images. You think about Instagram, Snapchat. You think about people putting their images up there. And you see a picture of them. That is a universal language. You say, well, they can't understand English in China. Well, they do have this little interpreting thing that can, you know, within just moments can tell you what somebody said from English to Chinese. But you can understand an image, can't you? See a picture of someone. Oh, you recognize it immediately. Treebeard is fastened in my mind forever from Peter Jackson. See, what is fastening your mind? What is forming your imagination? Okay, I don't want to leave it on a downer, but I want you to remember this. In the days leading up to the flood, the imagination, it primarily was driven by these bullies, these great men. But there was also other men, other women, other people who were being driven in their thoughts by the Lord Jehovah. One of those men was Enoch. It's fascinating to me that in heaven today, there's three men in their flesh. You hear me? There's three men in flesh. One of those men came from the old world. In the midst of all those bullies, in the midst of all that influence, there was a man named Enoch. And it says that he walked with God and he was translated to heaven. He didn't die. Of course, post-flood world, you have a man named Elijah who went on a chariot of God to heaven. You say, well, who's the third one? You know who the third one is. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ. You've got Enoch, Elijah, and Jesus Christ, all three of those in flesh in heaven. Enoch came from the old world. Can you imagine how many nights they sat around? The little boys might have said, Daddy, what's that noise I'm hearing coming from over there in the city of Enoch? No, son, let's don't worry about that. Let me tell you about your great uncle Enoch. That man didn't die. What? That's captivating, isn't it? He didn't die. So you see, there was great things going on over here, but you had to dig for those things. You had to look for those things. And those over here, I know one at least whose mind was fastened and focused and driven by Jehovah God, and his name was Noah. There was at least one. And also Ham, Shem, Japheth, their wives, and so forth, you see. So even though it looks bad, even though bullies drive even our culture today, big personalities, marketed entertainment, we're living in that age where the media drives our imagination. Do not let your imagination be controlled by that. Let Jehovah God control your imagination. The thoughts that you'll get from Him, the imprints of the Spirit that come from Him, are so much more precious than what this natural world could ever give you. And no matter how much prosperity the natural world promises you, no matter how much the world says this will be a benefit to you, there's always something greater, and it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is our imagination being driven by the images or the bullies of the world? Please don't let your imagination be shaped by those personalities. There's a reason, listen, one final thing. There's a reason why there were no cameras in the days when Jesus Christ came. You ever thought about that? You know, why didn't he come in 1900 when the cameras were popular and we could take a picture of him. There's a reason why the Spirit of God imprints and impresses in your mind that image of Jesus Christ, writes it on your heart. If you had a picture of him, that's all you'd think about, right? It's all you'd think about. If we knew what the Apostle Paul looked like, we'd have a picture of the Apostle Paul and sell t-shirts with his face on it. We'd market it. There's a reason why you don't have a picture of Jesus Christ in real time, but you got a picture right here. He's written his face. He's written his blood. He's written his scars in your very heart. Let that drive you, child of God. Not the bullies and the Babel and the bullets of this world. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.